We're looking at two passages tonight, Jeremiah chapter 32, and then a very shorter passage in 1 Kings. I wonder if we could turn the microphone down a little bit. It's booming a bit. Thank you. So, Jeremiah chapter 32 may be found on page 793 of the Church Bibles. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face, and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him,' declares the Lord. 'If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed.'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and had it witnessed and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all for all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions: 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar, so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.' After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. 'Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you.' Then the word," verse 26, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says: I am about to hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. The Babylonians who are attacking this city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down along with the houses where the people provoked me to anger by burning incense on the roof to Baals and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. From the day it was built until now, this city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They, their kings and officials, their priests and prophets, the men of Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. They turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben Hinnom, to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech, though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. You are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. This is what the Lord says. As I have brought them all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolate place, without men or animals, for it has been handed over to the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills, and of the Negev. Because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. And then 1 Kings chapter 17, which may be found on page 358 of the Church Bibles. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastwards and hide in the ravine of Kerith, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the ravine of Kerith, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook.
It's good to be back with you this evening, and we're going to be looking at these two passages of scriptures that we had read for us this evening. The first was quite a mammoth task. Thank you for reading so clearly those passages of scripture. It was hard to break up that one chapter in Jeremiah to try and get some understanding of it. But the title for our thoughts this evening is "Anything Too Hard for the Lord? Trust in Him for the way ahead." I wonder if we've found ourselves perhaps in times of what seemed like an impossible situation where we can't see the end from the beginning. We don't know how the situation is going to be resolved. We don't know how we're going to manage to get through what lies ahead of us. But we do know that we have a God that we're told to trust, a God who is able to do that which is impossible for us. And maybe we can, in our lives, look back and see how God has been there for us in times of difficulty, times of uncertainty. And we can look back to those times and feel that we have grown the stronger, the richer, the wiser because of our trust in the Lord God at those times. But that doesn't always necessarily mean that it's easy to face another time of uncertainty. It may comfort us to know that God has brought us through a similar situation before, but we may be heading into another situation of the unknown where we need to trust him again. And I want us to look at these two characters this evening in the scriptures that we've read, Jeremiah and then Elijah, and see what we've learned from them and what we can learn from them that may help us. One of the privileges of going from different churches Sunday after Sunday to preach God's word is that nobody can accuse me of saying I was picking out somebody in the congregation. I don't know what your circumstances are, but the Lord does. And as I trust, as he's put this word on my heart for you this evening, that it may be helpful to you or maybe to somebody that you might be able to share some of these thoughts with, to encourage them that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. In my own context and in my own circumstances, we go into an unknown future. We start our home assignment yesterday for up to a year, and we are trusting that the Lord will open a door and take us to a new ministry, a new opportunity to serve him. Yes, there is an unknown, but we do have a God who brought us through an unknown 15 years ago when we headed up to Scotland. We had no idea of Scotland. We didn't know how big the country was. We didn't know that St. Andrews was actually on the right-hand side of the map rather than the left-hand side. Isn't that amazing? And then because of the camera angle, when we watched the golf from St. Andrews, the sea was always on the other side of the country. We thought we didn't realize they could look down as well as look up the way. But anyway, we learned a lot about Scotland, but we learned far more about the God that we came to serve as he worked in people's lives, and we've seen them provide for families, for couples, for singles, as they've sought to seek his will and his purpose and their plan for them and send them out to the Far East or to work amongst East Asians. And it's been a privilege to see God at work in other people's lives, a privilege to see him at work in our own family's life, and a privilege to trust him for the unknown as we face that as a family in the coming days too. And so while we look then at our own hearts and lives and we look at the word of the Lord to our hearts this evening, I pray that the Lord will bless us then and speak into our situations too. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" Chapter 32, verse 27. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind." He's your God. You may not know him yet. You may not have acknowledged him as your God, but he says he is the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? The context of these words come at a point of discipline for God's people. They have been an abomination in the sight of God. They have taken the things of God and used them to worship false gods. They've set up high places where they should have been worshiping God to worship the gods that man had made and man had invented. And God says to them, enough is enough. You are going to be taken away by the Babylonians. You are going to leave this land that I've given to you, and I'm going to discipline you. But my discipline is only for a time, and you will come back to me, and then I will bring you back to this land. God speaks to his people very sternly. He tells them there are going to be a time when they're going to be removed from everything that was familiar to them, taken to a land that was unfamiliar and strange, where they would be captives, and they would have to endure the indignity, the pain, the separation from all things that they had known, until he deemed the time was right for them to come back, because they had then turned back to him and followed his ways again. Their sin and rebellion were about to be judged, but God has assured them that he's not going to give up on them. Excuse me. As fast as he takes them from the land, he will bring them back and restore them again. He will show his anger to this generation, but his grace will be shown to those who come after them. You see, when God disciplines his people, he still offers out hope. His promises are sure. God will own his people for himself, and he will prove himself to be their God, and he will give them a heart that will bring them back to fear him. Those whom God loves, he loves to the end. He never gives up on his people. So we can bear up under our trials and through our uncertainties, because we are assured that we will obtain all the good that he has promised us. Yes, even when the situation stares us in the face and it's far from what we would have wanted it to have been, God assures us that he still loves us and he still has a plan and a purpose for us, and he will not give up on us. Jeremiah speaks to his people and tells them that God is going to carry them off. And the king says to Jeremiah, why do you prophesy these things, saying that the king of Babylon is going to come and capture us? Jeremiah explains that even if the king fights against the king of Babylon, he will not be able to overcome him and succeed. They are going to be defeated by this king. But then Jeremiah goes on to say something really strange, that the Lord had told him to go out and buy a field in the very land that they're going to be leaving. Why would you make an investment in a country when you know that in the next few moments that country is going to be ripped apart and you're going to be carried off? Because Jeremiah says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And while I might purchase land in this country and be taken out of this country, there will come a time when we will move back to this country and money will change hands again and fields will be purchased again and property will change hands. And so this is a down payment of the fact that while God is going to discipline us, he's going to bring us back. He's going to restore all that we lose. And as a sign to his people to encourage them, even before the battle with the Babylonians starts, Jeremiah is instructed and he goes out and he does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. He buys a piece of land that he's not going to see for a very long time, because the Lord has told him that there will come a time when, although this land is going to be taken from them, this land will also be restored. We can trust God for the future. We can trust him with our lives completely, because our future is certain. Because our future is not just for this life alone. Our future is for an eternity with him. And no one can pluck us out of his hand. If he has called us his own, he will love us to the end. And that end is as we were singing that hymn this evening, face to face, we'll see him and stand before him. That is our certainty. That is our assurance. Nothing can take that from us. And so Jeremiah shows us there is nothing too hard for the Lord, and in faith purchases the land that God has instructed him to do, knowing that although they're going to walk away from all that they have, God will restore it. God will bring it back. While I was musing on these things in Jeremiah, I was reminded of Elijah, the man of great faith, who then God calls to go to a brook where he's going to provide for him during the years of drought. And this perhaps is the more familiar story for us. And if we go into 1 Kings chapter 17 and remind ourselves that the Lord has taken Elijah, having gone to the king to tell him that because of, again, God's name not being adhered to, God's ways being not listened to, God is judging his people. He says to the king that there would be neither dew nor rain in the next few years unless he prayed for it. And then the Lord told Elijah to go to a place where he would provide for him during the drought that was coming to the country. Elijah was a man of great faith. And in terrible times and difficult circumstances, he has to stand by what he has been told by God to say. He has to endure the hardships that he has called down on his people, that there would be drought, there would be famine. And he has to be a man who dares to take God at his word and go where God calls him to go, to a wilderness brook where he will be fed by birds. He was a man who dared to believe God, a man who dared to take God at his word, and a man who saw God work through a succession of remarkable miracles. And here we have the first of those miracles in the reading that we read in 1 Kings 17. And in these verses, I want us first of all to notice the voice that he heard. It was the word of the Lord. Just like Jeremiah, he heard the word of the Lord saying to him to go and buy a field, so Elijah hears the word of the Lord too. And the word of the Lord came to him, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. The word of the Lord endures forever, says Peter in 1 Peter 1:25. And John reminds us who the word of the Lord is, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I wonder when we have heard the word of the Lord speaking to us. And I wonder what comfort God's word has been to us when we have found ourselves in a very difficult situation. Elijah predicts famine. He predicts that neither rain nor dew would fall until he prayed for it, because the Lord was going to withhold such blessings from the land. And then, having realized the consequences, God calls him to go to a place where nobody would know where he was for his safety, but where God would provide for him. The word of the Lord was sure, the word of the Lord was clear, and the word of the Lord came to him. We're told that Jesus drew near the disciples in Luke 24, in Matthew 28, in John 21. He drew near his people and he spoke to them. And when God brings his word to his people, he brings hope, he brings a challenge, he brings comfort, he brings peace. I don't know what your heart needs this evening, but when the Lord comes with his word to us, he knows exactly what we need to hear, and he speaks into our lives. When Jesus rose from the dead and he came to the upper room where his disciples were, the first thing he says to them was, "Peace be with you." They were fearful. They'd locked themselves in a place where they felt secure together. And he brings them the comfort of his peace into that situation. They must have been terrified, wondering how on earth he got into the room when they secured the door and locked him out. But he offers them peace because he knows their heart. And what it is that God needs to speak into your heart and life tonight, he knows. And he can bring that word to you for your comfort, for your help, for your safety, for your protection, the word of the Lord. And so as we look at these verses this evening, my prayer is that we would listen to God's voice speaking to us, to his word, to what the Lord Jesus would say to us in our situation, or give us something that we can share with others that we need to share with to bring them something of God's hope in the circumstances that they're in. The second thing we see about Elijah here is that not only did he hear the voice of the Lord, we see the promise that he received. The ravens will feed you there. Joshua reminds us in chapter 23, verse 14, that not one of all the good promises of the Lord that he has given has failed. Not one of the promises that God has given has ever failed. God's promise to Elijah was that the ravens would feed him there. They weren't known to be a very clean bird, and it wasn't probably meals on wheels. It was on wings brought in by dirty birds. But he was going to have food morning and evening, day after day after day. God would feed him through the birds by a brook when there was a drought everywhere else. I remember preaching on this series of Elijah back in Wales as a young minister, and had a congregation which had had evangelical ministry for 12 years before I came after a four-year vacancy. But that had been the only evangelical ministry they had known, and the church had obviously grown up. They were an elderly congregation, just 22 members when I arrived. And I buried more than I had left in the congregation by the time I left after 12 years. I just had 9 members left. But over those 12 years of ministry there, as we went through different series, we saw people beginning to realize that God could be trusted, that God's word was true. And yet they'd grown up in church and they hadn't even appreciated some of the lessons that we've learned perhaps as children in Sunday school ourselves. And having preached about this brook and Elijah going to this brook, one of the ladies who was a grandmother came up to me at the end of the service and she said, "Do you know, I so enjoyed today's sermon," she said, "because it struck me, isn't it amazing that the brook never dried up?" I said, "Come back next Sunday and let's find out what happens next." Because as the story unfolds, the brook does dry up. She spent a lifetime in church and she hadn't even got that far into the story of Elijah. It was a privilege to teach God's people things from his word that we can hold fast to in all the uncertainties and all the challenges of life, that God knows the next step too. So although what we might be facing may seem big, God even knows what's around the corner. And the wonderful thing is we can trust him for today and for tomorrow, until the day he takes us home. God's promise never fails. He loves us. He will supply all that we need. Philippians 4. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I can stand before you this evening and say, God will supply what you need, because he has promised us as his people, he will supply what we need. We need not worry, because God will meet our needs. Reading a book just on our holidays just recently, and one of the writers that I was reading said, God always keeps us waiting for the right time, which is his time. He's never late, but amazingly, he doesn't often show up early either. He's always on time. And there are times when we need to trust God for his timing, because yesterday would have been helpful for us to know exactly what's next for us in our own life and ministry. Because as we go into this time of home assignment, we're getting the same question again and again, what's next? And we can't tell anybody, but God knows, and we trust him for that, and we will share the news when we have it. God's promise to supply our needs, and God's promise to Elijah was kept and fulfilled. My God shall supply all your needs. And that verse was written after Elijah's days, but he knew it to be true. Because the next thing that we find as this story unfolds in verse 5 of 1 Kings 17 is the obedience that he showed. He did what the Lord told him to do. Maybe not his choice of place to go to, maybe not the means by which he wanted to be fed, maybe not wanting to live in solitude, but go into where God has told him, where he would be provided for and be supplied with all that he needed. The command is to go, and Elijah went. The command to go has a promise connected to it, you see, that if he goes, the ravens will feed him there. They weren't going to feed him if he went somewhere else. They weren't going to meet his needs if he chose to go somewhere where he thought would be best. He must go to this brook, and there God would know where he would be, and he would supply his needs in that situation. Maybe we're wondering why God isn't doing what we want him to do, and we need to ask ourselves, are we where God wants us to be? Are we in the situation that he's asked us to be in? Or are we putting our fingers in our ears saying, God, I don't want to be there, but I still want you to provide. I still want you to meet my needs here. But God's order to go comes with the promise to provide. And there are times when we need to step out in faith and trust that the Lord will take us to the place of his choosing, where we will see his promises being fulfilled. And so the man who dared to take God at his word had to listen to God's voice. To receive the promise, had to step out in obedience to go to the place that God asked him to go. He did what the Lord told him to do. It's not always easy to do that. James reminds us in his letter that Elijah was a man just like us. And so there would have been doubts, there would have been fears, there would have been situations that perhaps he might have felt, well, how is that going to work out if I'm not allowed to be involved in that any longer, because I'm going to be isolated in a place where I'm not going to be in touch with the outside world. It probably wasn't the place that he would have thought that God would have met his needs. But to be sure of God's promise being fulfilled to him, the only thing he can do is to be obedient to what God asks. And the only way to find out if God was going to supply his need was to go and find out if God would meet his need. And that takes great faith and great courage. And maybe we need to be asking the Lord to give us that faith. God has promised to give us the faith that we need, to ask him for what we lack, so that we may be able to take him at his word and prove his promises to be true. Where has the Lord taken you? Where has the Lord asked you to step out in obedience? What situation has God brought you to? A place of hardship? A place of redundancy, perhaps? A place of sickness? A place of pain? A place of uncertainty? Maybe not of your choosing. Certainly a place that you would rather not be in. But in that circumstance, in that situation, we are to be obedient to what the Lord asks us to do and prove him to be faithful. Like Elijah, it's often in those places that we find ourselves experiencing the riches of God's grace in a way that we never experienced before. About 5 years ago, I took ill and was off work with stress for 30 months from full-time work. And gradually, after 9 months, I gradually came back into the work and the ministry again. And that was a hard place to be. One of my hobbies was to garden. And I like to tend the garden and take delight in the things growing out there. And I looked out in the spring and I saw so much needing to be done in the garden. And although we've got 4 children, not one of them takes any delight in the garden at all. They enjoy sitting in it, they enjoy the benefits of it, but they don't like the hard work that goes with it. And I looked at the tubs in the garden and all the flowers that were dead, and I looked at them and I said, Lord, I can't even bend down to pick up any of the weeds and take out the dead plants in the buckets. And I found that so frustrating. Didn't have the energy even to attend one of them, let alone all the pots in the garden. And as the spring came on, every single tub in the garden flourished again. Had probably the best show of flowers that year than I ever had before. And as I looked out at the garden, in total amazement that without any effort from my part whatsoever, God brought back to life the dead tubs that I'd looked at so despairingly earlier on in the year. And spoke to me very clearly, saying, "You know what? The work and the ministry is mine, not yours. And I can do this without you, or I can do it with you. It's up to you. But you need to be where I want you to be, doing what I want you to do, not what you think is best, at the rate that you think you must go." You see, we can be so busy doing what we feel is right that we're not listening to doing what God has asked us to do. And there are times when God will stop us in our tracks and take us aside to teach us a lesson that he's the one who's in control, and he's the one that we must trust, and he can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Some of those plants flourished the following year. Others of them did what I expected them to do and never came back again. And together, with him and me together, working in partnership, the pots flourished every year since. But it's been a joy and a delight to see what God can do with us, but a greater thrill to see what God can do without us too. But the privilege of serving with him and proving him faithful is such a great privilege as we trust him in difficult days to help us when the days are better too. Obedience to what the Lord told him to do took Elijah to a place that perhaps he would rather have not gone, but he showed obedience and the Lord kept his promise. And so in verse 6 we see the supply that Elijah enjoyed. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. The brook flourished with the water that God had promised, and the ravens brought him the food that he promised. And the God of Elijah still lives today. He still lives to meet our needs and to supply what we need of. The promises that he has made to us are promises that he will fulfill. And we can delight in the supply that God has for our lives, as we trust him in obedience to do what he has promised us. You see that word of Paul to the church in Philippi, "My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God will and can and continues to do to meet the needs of his people. Are we trusting God's supply, or are we depending on our own resources? You would have thought that for Elijah, having gone to a place where God called him to go to, a hard place, a difficult place, a place of solitude, a place where he was going to be lonely, where nobody would know where he was, isolated from the rest of the outside world. And if we look at what Jesus says in the Gospels about the time that he spent there, it was probably a year that he spent by the brook. You would have thought that that was enough for Elijah to cope with. But then, as the church in Pembroke found out, the brook did dry up. And he comes to a place of testing, even though it was the place where God had placed him in the first place, if you follow what I'm saying. The testing that he experienced in verse 7, the brook dried up. There had been no rain in the land. And just like the other rivers, the little brook that he had depended on for himself dried up too. And yet in Isaiah 46 verse 4, we are told by the Lord that even to our old age and our grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you and I will rescue you. That's the God that we trust. Even to our grey hairs, he will sustain us, he will carry us, he will meet our needs. That is the God that we have confidence in. And so when the brook dries up, Elijah learns to trust God in a new situation, in a new circumstance. Because no matter how long God spares us in this world, there are new ways to prove his faithfulness to us. We can depend on him in all the uncertainties and changes that life brings. Had God forgotten his promise to provide for him? No, he hadn't. Was God abandoning him? No, he wasn't. As we read on into the story, God has provided a new place for him to go to, a widow and her son who's going to take them into their home, and he's going to provide and meet his needs there. God was just simply testing Elijah's faith and preparing him for the next experience that was around the corner. There are no surprises to God. He knows the number of our days even before one of them comes into being. He knows our circumstances from one year to the next. As we look forward to the millennium starting in the year 2000, in 1999, I remember on New Year's Eve, 1999, I turned to Kath as we sat in the manse in Pembroke and said, all this fuss about the millennium, all these computers are going to stop and everything else and all the nonsense that was being spoken of. I said, nothing's going to be changed. Everything's going to be the same next year as it has been this year. And by the end of that following year, we were living in Glasgow in a new ministry, completely out of our depth, wondering how on earth that ever happened. Normally you stone a false prophet, but God had a plan and a purpose, and we had to prove him to be faithful, that we could trust him for all the changes that were coming that we knew nothing about. And we may be sitting here this evening thinking, well, it may be that word was for somebody else. And tomorrow we may find that what that word was preparing us for the circumstances that we're going to face tomorrow. Elijah's brook dried up. And God tests him. Are you still willing to trust me? You've done everything that I've asked you to do. You spoke to the king. You told him that the land was going into drought. You followed me to a brook. You've eaten from the birds that have fed you. But will you trust me now? Is there a point in our life where we will say to God, yes, I'll go this far, but no further? God says to us, follow me all the way, every step, right to the end. There's no turning back. There's just a continuing relationship and a deeper trust as we experience the difficulties and the changes that life brings. And when we go through those times of testing, we're to look to him and draw near to him even more. Elijah needed to learn that the source of his supply was not the brook, but his supply came from the Lord. He is going to meet his need, not the brook. And so God prepares him for that next step. Our brook may dry up, but God remains the same, faithful, trustworthy, and true to his promise. Maybe the things that we've been able to depend on in life have dried up. And maybe we need to be depending on the Lord rather than the things that we've been putting our confidence and our trust in. Have we come to a place where we feel that things have dried up? Where the situation has got too hard, too difficult for us? Is there an impossible situation that we're facing that we don't know where else to go to? Then we need to be like Elijah and trust the Lord and say, Lord, where now? What now? How are you going to help me through this situation? Just recently I was reading through the book of Daniel, and Daniel found himself facing death with the other wise men because the king had had a dream and he didn't want to tell the people the dream. He wanted them to tell him what he had dreamt and to interpret the dream. And he called his wise men in one by one, and none of them could tell him what he had dreamt, and none of them could then interpret the dream because they had no clue what the king had faced. And Daniel goes before the king and he asks the king for some time to learn from the Lord what he had dreamt and what the interpretation would be. And the king gave him time, and he went back home and he spoke to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they prayed to the Lord that the Lord would help them and help Daniel especially to understand the vision that the king had had. And Daniel goes to bed and sleeps. Probably quite hard to do when you've got such things on your mind, when you know that you need to go back to the king to explain to him what he knows that you have no idea of and what the interpretation of that is. But during the night, the Lord appears to Daniel in a vision, and he explains to him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And the first thing Daniel does in the morning is he gets up and he praises the Lord for what God has shown him through the night. He doesn't immediately run into the king's presence and says, I've got the answer for you. But the first thing he does in the morning, Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 says, he praises God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God my Father. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. The first thing he does is to come with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And then he goes to meet the king and explain to the king all that the Lord has explained to him. That is the relationship that the Lord wants with us. In those times of hardship, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to rejoice in the things that he's providing us with day after day. And he wants us to follow out his work, to do the hard things, to speak to the people that need to be spoken to speak God's truth into their hearts and lives as well. The testing that God brings us to will make us stronger, more dependent on him, and will grow our faith and our trust in him even more. His promises must come to pass, but as to how, we must leave that to his wisdom, to his time, for his purposes to be made known. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, says Psalm 84. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He's our sun and our shield. He's our light on our way. He's our protector at all times. And no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Are we seeking to live a life of obedience to him? A life where we keep short accounts before him. When we do wrong, we confess our sins and know that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. A life that is lived in obedience, so that when he speaks, we hear his word, we trust his promise, we show obedience in our steps that we follow him, we enjoy the supply where he meets our needs, and when the testings come again, we still trust. May the Lord encourage us to do just that. May he help us in those difficult times not to waver, but to hold fast, to hold on to the promises of God. Elijah was a man just like us. He would have had doubts, he would have had uncertainties, but he had the wisdom to know that he could trust the God who would supply his needs. And he took that step of courage and went to the place where God had promised to meet them. Wherever God asks you to go, are you prepared to go? Are you willing to make that sacrifice, to take that step, and to say, Lord, while others might doubt, I will follow. May the Lord then bless his word to our hearts and encourage us to keep trusting, even in times of uncertainty, because there is nothing too hard for our Lord. We can trust him in the way ahead. As we come to the end of our time together,